Okay, if you back up a little bit, let me get my paper clip off the page here. We got through the first part of Lesson 5 last week, those who will endure hardness for Christ, and tonight he continues to talk about a lot of passages in the New Testament which deal with suffering, endurance. It was a big thing in the first century to live as a Christian. People lost their homes, they lost their jobs, sometimes they lost their lives. Jesus, in his ministry, warned his people about this repeatedly as far as what was going to occur. The Jews, for the most part, didn't have to suffer that much as far as persecution if they did God's will, but things changed. One of the passages that he begins with on page 29 is Luke 14. He pulls from Luke 14, 26, and then also verse 33. So we'll get somebody lined up for these two references, and then also somebody from Matthew 10. Who'd like to be your helper from Luke 14? Luke 14? All right, Ann. And then we'll also have somebody be ready for Matthew 10. That will be Sherman. Let's start, Ann, with Luke 14, 26. And you have your read down through 27 as well. Luke 14, 26 and 27. Okay, let's fill in our blanks. Whosoever does not
bear his cross.
Okay, we've got, and come after me, cannot be my disciple. And then in 33, Anne, if you'd read that as well. Mm-hmm. Same chapter.
So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaken not all that you have, you cannot be my disciple.
Okay, that's pretty extreme. Most people would say, well, I'm willing to give up a little bit for Christ. Or I'm really willing to give up a fair amount of stuff for Christ. But Jesus said, let's go back and fill in the blanks again, Luke 14. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsakes not all that he has. What are some of the things that people will almost hold on to regardless of circumstances? The one thing that they'll not let people go, or the one thing that they'll not let go. All right, I think for some people it's money. We have the example of the rich young ruler, do we not? He went away sorrowful because he had many possessions. So money, possessions would probably be at the top of the list. Anything else?
Pride.
All right, that could be another one. What about family? For a lot of people, it's the mom, it's the dad, it's the brother, it's the sister. I've had people tell me, if so-and-so is not going to go to heaven, what's true for me? I'm not going to go. Hey, Harvey, if you go back into the back office, straight in by the typewriter, you'll see some green books.
Okay.
If you grab a handful. So Jesus said, you can't think that way. If you want to be my disciple, you have to be willing to surrender everything that you possibly have access to or your relatives. Then we have Matthew 10:16. Sherman?
Behold, I send you out as sheep into the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves.
Okay. Imagine being a sheep. A lot of places where, you know, things might be okay, but if you're in the midst of the wolves, how are you going to feel?
Scary.
Not very comfortable. It's going to be a scary thing to be out there. And yet Jesus said, I'm going to compare you to sheep, and you're going to be likened to folks that are in the midst of wolves. So you're going to have some very difficult circumstances as you go through life. And then he went on to say, let's fill in those last two blanks. Because you're going to be in this kind of environment, you need to be wise as serpents, and then the other blank, as harmless as doves. So it's not that we're out there trying to hurt people, but there are people who want to hurt us. So Jesus said we need to be very wise. We need to use good judgment as we try to live the Christian life. And then let's see if you filled in the blanks for verses 17 through 22. He further said that they would be delivered up to the, all right, the councils, and be scourged in the synagogues, and that they would be brought before blank and blank. All right, very good. So even before officials, Christians would appear for his sake. And then in verses 17 through 22, he said that even their own kin would cause them to be put to death, and that they would be hated for all men's sake. So just a very, very bad thing. I think we've got a couple more coming in. Okay, thank you. All right, any questions over that section that we just finished up? Christianity in the first century. When we look at Christianity in the first century and we compare it to Christianity in our day and time, we should be doing the same kinds of things. But there are going to be some things, such as persecution, that are dramatically different, at least in some places. He says on page 29, middle of the page, Christianity of the first century, the foregoing scriptures convincingly show that the life of first century Christians was difficult and challenging. Aware of the trials of these Christian people, the writers to the persecuted saints often mention their hardships and encourage them to continue in the faith, all of the while reminding them that God was with them and would bless them with eternal life in the world to come. We now look at some of these scriptures. This was a huge, huge deal in the first century. And he's going to make this clear with the passages that he offers. But the idea of persevering through difficult times, the idea of staying faithful to Christ, it literally permeates almost everything that we can find in the New Testament. It is literally in book after book after book. And today, that information is still necessary, sometimes for different reasons, but it is still a crucial message. He pulls first from Romans chapter 8, verses 16 through 18, and then at the top of page 30, we'll also look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Anybody turn to Romans 8? All right. Scott, I saw you first, and Sherman will let you get the 1 Thessalonians 3 passage in a minute. Romans 8, 16 to 18. Scott?
The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And the children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with them, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us.
Thank you. Let's fill in our blanks. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Well, that's good news. And then he says, if we're children, it's just kind of like an inheritance. If we're in a will, the will is finally executed. What happens? Then we get to... we share in the inheritance. We are heirs of what people receive. So he says, if we're children then, somebody gave the answer, we're heirs. Heirs of God and also joint heirs, fellow heirs. We have a share in Christ's inheritance. The Bible does not give us a lot of specific information about this, but when we think about Jesus, what he has, even somehow being involved with the fraction of that is going to be a very, very glorious thing. But Paul says there's a condition. He says, if so be that we suffer with him. A lot of people don't want the suffering part. They just say, well, give me the goods. The Bible says, though, that we have to suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Then Paul, as he looked at this, and we talked about, I think, last time, some of Paul's sufferings from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the shipwrecks and the beatings and the journeys and just all kinds of great difficulties. Paul had kind of, if you will, weighed things out. He said, okay, I can see what I'm experiencing as far as the sufferings. I'm kind of looking at what I'm going to receive, and I've thought about it, and here's what I've concluded. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. So sometimes we need to kind of balance things out and say, okay, which is greater? Is it this or is it this? Is this really worth it? And Paul, as he looked at the Christian life, he said, yes, it is worth it. Anything you want to add or ask before we pick up with the top of page 30? Okay. 1 Thessalonians 3, 1 to 5. Sherman?
1 through 5.
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith. No one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we are coming to do this. For in fact, we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation, just as it happened, and you know. For this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to you know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you, and our labor might be in vain.
Okay, thank you. Sometimes people will warn folks in advance. They know that a difficult thing is going to arise, or they know that some troubling news is going to come up. So they say, we're going to warn you in advance about this. That way, when it comes up, you're not going to be surprised. You will have had some time ahead of time to prepare. Well, that's what we find in 1 Thessalonians 3. Paul said that he sent his trusted friend Timothy to establish them, to comfort them concerning the faith, that no man should be moved, or no man should be shaken, no man should be disturbed by these. Okay, these afflictions, some difficulties are going to come, but we've warned you in advance. You know that this is coming, so be prepared. Ready yourself. For you yourselves know that we are... okay. For verily, when we were with you, we told you that we should suffer... okay. Even as it came to pass. You know that. So, today, That same warning needs to be given to people. We think about Jesus' teaching as far as the parable of the sower. He gave advanced news. This is how things are going to go. And a lot of passages in the Bible go ahead and offer the same kind of admonition. Anything that you want to add or ask before we pick up with the next two passages? Philippians 1 is next, verses 28 and 29. And then point 4 will be based on 2 Timothy chapter 2, 11 and 12. Anybody ready for Philippians 1, 28 and 29? Scott?
And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For that you it is given in behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake.
Okay. What do we find for the second blank? Paul said if you're a Christian, you're going to have some adversaries in life. There are going to be some people that are not friendly towards you. Certainly the devil is not going to be friendly. His servants are also not going to be too chummy with you. So, first blank, and in nothing.
Terrified.
Okay, don't be terrified. Know in advance that you're going to have some issues. Then the blank, that's the third one, but to you of? All right. And that of God, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You, if you're a Christian, just like we saw in Romans 8, if you want the inheritance, there is a price, there is a consequence that's going to be associated with it, and this is it. Then Paul, as he writes this preacher, and Timothy seems to have been a little unsteady at times, good man, but maybe just a little spiritually immature in some areas, 2 Timothy 2, 11 and 12. Steve?
It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, also
deny us. Okay, you have both the positive and the negative point stated of the same idea. Negatively, if you deny him, what's going to be the consequence? He's not going to be favorably impressed with you. He's going to deny you. How can we deny Christ in today's world? How can we deny him? Well, I think that would be one way. We had our own way as far as worship. What else? All right, I think that's the other thing. We've looked at the condition. If you suffer with him, here will be the consequences. Well, if you deny him, what are you saying about the suffering? We don't want to suffer. So if there is the refusal to live in that way, to acknowledge Christ, to pay the consequences, then Paul makes it very, very clear he is going to deny us. So he says that we may live with him if we... Okay, we've got to be willing to suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So once again, same letter, same preacher, and Paul says, mark it down, this is something that you're going to experience. Then we have Hebrews 13:3 and also 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Who'd like to take the Hebrews reference? All right, Sherman, and then 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 in just a minute. Scott, we're back to you. Sherman, if you're ready, Hebrews 13:3.
Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body of Christ.
Okay. First blank, do what with them?
Remember
them. What do you think he means by that, or what do you think he doesn't mean? Remember them. Think about them every 6 months. Probably not. Remember those guys in prison. Well, let's maybe back up a little bit. Who's he talking about? Who would have been in prison? All right. We think about Acts 12. You've got people like Peter being in prison, Acts 12, verses 4 and 5. Earlier in the book of Acts, you have, I think it's Acts chapter 8, verse 3, you have Saul who becomes Paul. He's dragging people off to prison. He's imprisoning them. People didn't like the preaching. There were some officials that didn't like the church. So you have a number of people going off to prison. Today, if you go off to jail or if you go off to prison, who takes care of your clothing? Who takes care of your food? All right, the government, the prison system, the jail, the folks in the county. You think it was like that in the first century? No. If you're going to get fed, at least anything more than probably bread and water, if you're going to get some clothing or medical care, where's it going to come from? Well, okay. All right. You, or it's going to come from your family, it's going to come from some outside resource. Now, if your family is hostile to you because you become a Christian and you've just gotten locked up, And the government's not going to provide you. I mean, they'll give you the shelter, but they're not going to give you the food, and they're not going to give you the clothing. Where's it going to have to come from? It's going to have to come from the church, unless you've got some friends that are willing to aid you. So when the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13:3, you remember them. Here are some people he was thinking of who had been in prison for the faith, and now it was time for God's people to step up to the plate and help them. All right, then he says, remember that I'm in bonds, in confinement, as bound with them. And them which suffer, okay, as being yourselves also in the body. So as you want to be treated in this way, you do the same kind of thing. 1 Peter 4:15 and 16. Okay, people can suffer for a lot of different things. But if they suffer as a... No, if they suffer as a... If they suffer as a Christian, then Peter says, don't be ashamed, don't be embarrassed by that. But if you're suffering for Christ, then you can glorify God with that. Well, today, when people suffer as a Christian, you think they maybe are first inclined to glorify God? Maybe not. Maybe, and he'll talk about this a little bit later in the lesson as far as whining and complaining and not being very happy about it. But it is a privilege to suffer as a Christian. Not always fun, but it is part of the package. Anything that you'd like to contribute before we pick up with the next two references?
Verse 17 says, for it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So we have some serious obligations, and we need to make sure that we do what's right. Otherwise, we're not going to fare very well. The unsaved certainly don't fare well, and we can put ourselves in that same boat. 2 Corinthians 1:7 and also Revelation 2:10. Who'd like to be our 2 Corinthians helper? Tracy. And a Revelation 2:10 reference will be read by... All right, Dolores, thank you. All right, Tracy, you ready? 2 Corinthians 1, verse 7. Okay, first blank, the second blank, also of the consolation. Now, one of the things that I think is interesting about 2 Corinthians 1:7 is, and our hope of you is steadfast. You can look at some people sometimes, and when it comes to suffering for Christ, and some other things as well. Let's use work as an example. You think about, for example, today, and some other days that are snowy, cold, the weather's not the best. Are there going to be some people that show up almost regardless? I mean, there's some people you know that they're going to be there. And then once you get the first snowflake, are there some other people that you're thinking, it's at least 50-50 that they're going to show up today. Maybe it's 90-10. And here, Paul, as he's writing to the Corinthians, what's he saying about, what does he say about them as far as his confidence? We've got, well, what's the first part of the verse say? And our hope of you is steadfast. We've got confidence in you, right? So when we think about living the Christian life, if people are going to go through some difficult problems, and we can see this today, a person begins to go through some issues in the Christian life, it may not be persecution. We can look at them and we can think, are they going to fall away? Are they going to stick with it? And sometimes that is a legitimate concern. All right, Revelation 2:10. Okay, that's a good translation in that it says, be faithful even to the point of death. It helps bring out the point very, very well. Let's notice several things here. First of all, fear none of these things. When a Christian faces things like persecution, might there be fear in the heart? Yeah. Is it a sin to have some fear? No. I can think of a lot of times when even a Christian, a good, strong Christian, might have some apprehension or fear. What would some of those times be? Well, persecution would be one, obviously. Revelation 2:10. What else?
Job loss.
All right. You think about an economic loss or a bill comes up that a person says, this is pretty sizable for me. Right now, it's beyond my ability to pay. The job loss. What else?
I just think it gets you to the point because you are a Christian that you might go against the grain of thought of the way the
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's true. What else? All right. Sickness. Person looks at his situation, and you could tie in surgery with that as well. Over the people that I've over the years I've visited with people that we're going to have a surgical procedure, generally people aren't just jumping up and down and saying, oh yeah, I know I'm going to come through this just fine. There's usually at least a little apprehension there. What else? What about parents who have their first baby? Second baby? Think there's some concern there as they look at the world? Going to be hard for our child to go through and get through society? What else? What about old age? Think people, when they start looking at the later years, they have some apprehension? Is my money going to hold out? Am I going to lose my mind? Am I going to have this experience? Am I going to end up in a nursing home? Will there be people to care for me? A lot of things come up as far as apprehension. So it is a natural part of life, and this is one of the things that we see in Revelation 2:10. But John says, fear how many things? None. Not a single thing that you're going to fear. That is a powerful, powerful verse. And he says, you are going to suffer. So mark that down. And then he tells us the source of the suffering. It's going to come from the devil. A lot of times when people suffer today, where do they point to? God, you did this to me. Well, but wait a minute. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from God. Suffering is not from him. Sin and the devil are the things and forces responsible for suffering. All right, behold, the devil shall cast some of you into, okay, that ye may be tried, and you're going to have tribulation for how long? 10 days. If you're in the Revelation class, what have we learned about the number 10? All right, it's like 7 in the sense that it has this meaning of perfection, fullness, completeness, like 10 fingers, 10 toes, we have them all. But be thou faithful, be committed, be strong, don't quit. And you stay committed how far? To the point of death, as Dolores' translation pointed out. And you're going to receive the... Very good. All right, anything over page 30 before we pick up with page 31? All right, he says here, not all will endure hardness, the trials, the discomforts, the hardships, and the constant rejection that accompanied Christianity were and always will be too much for some disciples. Now, when he says this, you have to kind of, I think, bear in mind what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 10:13. There, Paul said, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as man can bear. God's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which ye are able. So sometimes a person will say, well, you know, it was just too much. I couldn't handle it when it comes to the Christian life. You kind of have to take that and measure it with what we have in 1 Corinthians 10:13. Can you think of some circumstances where people quit, but they quit too early? They could have continued, but they stop. Person says, I can't go no more.
School.
All right. You know, people can get their fill of school, but they also could double down and finish it out. What else?
We have false small children trying to bring them to church.
All right.
Sometimes with or without bait.
Sure. You see, and let's just say we've got two separate couples. You know, here's a young family going through some issues with small kids. Here's another family. One sticks with it, one quits. You think in many cases the kids in this family were that much better than the kids in this family? No. You know, and there can be differences, but a lot of times it's just that, you know, the one family persisted. They went ahead and said, this is tough, but we still have to go ahead and continue with it. It's the same thing in the job situation. You have two guys are doing the same job. They both don't like the job. One guy says, I can't handle it, I'm going to quit. Well, the other guy, you know, maybe his circumstances are even worse, but he says, I've got a family to feed, there's this, that, and the other thing, and I'm going to stick with it, and he pursues it. So, stick-to-itiveness, a lot of times it just boils down to that. And when it comes to Christianity, there are a lot of people who say, well, you know, I'm sure it's a good thing, and if my circumstances were different, I would go ahead and continue with it. But remember the excuses that we talked about a while back? If people want to excuse something, they will come up with a reason or an excuse for it and go ahead and say, well, I'm justified for tossing in the towel for this reason or that reason. He talks about the faith of some people. It wanes. They let go of their spiritual attainments, and they want to go back and do go back to an easier way of life. He gives some examples. We have, for example, a guy by the name of Demas. He says he was once faithful to Christ. He, along with Luke, sent greetings to the Colossians, Colossians 4, verse 14. Again, he and Luke also sent greetings in Paul's letter to Philemon, Philemon, verse 24. And then, unless he's speaking of a different fella, let's see, I don't think I got that right. Again, he and Luke also sent greetings to Paul's letter to Philemon, but when Paul wrote to Timothy, he spoke of a different Demas. Different in the sense of not a different fella, but different in the sense that he'd made some bad choices at this point. He pulls for us 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Let's have that read. Anybody there and ready to go? 2 Timothy 4, verse 10. Scott?
For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed unto Thessalonica. Presence to Galatia, Titus to the Mount Dalmatia.
Okay. One of the saddest things for people, I think, is to look back at people that they've known over the years, people that they've had friendships that they treasured with, and those relationships have been severed somehow. That can happen to family. It can happen among friends. It can also happen with Christians. You can be friends with somebody for a long, long time, maybe co-workers, and then people just one day decide to throw in the towel. This is what happened here. Paul said, Demas has forsaken me. And not just suffered a little bit spiritually, but I mean, he's left. And then Paul gives a reason. He loved this present world. You know, I thought about, as I was looking at some of the things that, you know, this lesson talks about. Anybody see the presidential inaugural? You see the pictures of the people that were lined up? I saw a shot, and I mean, it was like, wow. I mean, just people as far as you could possibly see. And I thought it was, you know, maybe not the worst day, but it certainly wasn't the best day out there. Cold winter weather. People probably had to take some time off work and spent some money there. And yet, if you had been part of the group, if you had been allowed to go to the various balls and, you know, participate in all the grand events out there, at the end of the day, what do you really have? Nothing that's going to last. I mean, it may have been neat. You could have had your picture taken. But a lot of people will sacrifice so much for that one event. And yet, when you think about eternity, nothing is going to follow them there. So there are a lot of people like Demas. There's something in the world that really, you know, is attractive to them. Could be sin. It could be, you know, just pleasure. You know, people just want to have a good time and live their own life, be down on the lake on the weekends and those kinds of things. But just a really, really sad thing. But today it's the same kind of thing. Some will be pulled away. Some are going to be faithful. And we want to be on the Lord's side. We want to be among the faithful. Stan?
One of the things that among the trials, discomforts, and hardships, it was the same thing that I believe it was Elijah that went through when he had to stand up against the idolatrous priests and was obviously successful because God was with him. And then his life was threatened. And he was out of there. He got away from there. But then the thing that he expressed was, who is there to stand with me? They've all left me. I'm all alone. Sometimes I think today there are certain Christians who say, well, where is everybody? They either left or they're leaving, or and how can I stand here by myself?
I think it's Romans 11:4 where God says, I have yet 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Paul's going to as well, and what we're about to look at, make that same point that, you know, everybody forsook me and, you know, only the Lord stood by me. And today you have that same kind of thing. People can look at a congregation. You know, there was an article, there have been multiple articles about, you know, quote unquote, church attendance in the U.S., and it's not on the increase. When you begin to look at religion in America, it's true for the church, it's true for other religious groups. You've got a lot of people that are leaving in droves. And that's not encouraging on a couple of fronts. It's not encouraging from the standpoint generally. When you talk to people and you find that they are less inclined to be religious, that's not a good thing. You find that you are a minority, you know, even when you begin to look at some denominational groups, and when you begin to look at the church. We had a preacher's meeting recently, and if you go back over the last, you know, LaGrange is represented here tonight, and they could also testify to this. If you go back over the last 50 years and see all of the people that started down the path, Fort Wayne is another community, and I think Indianapolis would be the same over in the area of Gary. I mean, the church would be huge. But there have been a lot of people who were spiritual casualties over the years. They started, and for one reason or another, they forsook things. Willowdale, you go back and you look at the number of people who were there over the last 50 years, you know, and they could easily be a congregation of probably 300, 400, 500 right now. But it is an age-old problem of people not sticking with it for one reason or another. And, you know, it can get discouraging. As you mentioned, you've got Elijah, you've got Paul. But once again, you know, whatever we have, we work with what we possess and do the best we can. Anybody else on that point? Okay, let's see. Same chapter, let's pick up with verses 14, and then we'll pick up with 16 as well. All right, Carolyn? Okay. Who is the coppersmith? His name was Alexander. Don't have a lot of information about him or what he did. Paul certainly remembered it. And once again, when we think about people who do not stay on the Lord's side, here's one of the reasons why. Why they hurt me. That is one of the most difficult things to deal with as you go out and deal with people, at least from a preacher's perspective. You're talking to folks who have left the church and they will say, well, so-and-so, maybe somebody that's been gone for a long time, they hurt me. They said something, they did something, they wounded me in some way, and I'm not going to go back there, I'm not going to go back anywhere. What do you say to a person like that? Margaret? It is very hard. You know, you can't deny that they were wounded. Generally, those people are not lying to you. They are probably going to tell you exactly what happened. So what do you say? What can you say? Yeah, that's right. Sometimes you can say, you weren't the only one. And maybe if you know enough about the history, you can say there was this other person, you know, and, you know, it can be worked through. So that's one of the things to keep bear in mind. What else, Scott? Okay, what else?
But they have to want to, though.
All right, it has to be the other thing. You know, what matters the most to you? Do you want to hold that grudge, or do you want to go to heaven? Do you want this present world, like Demas, that anger, that hostility, or do you want to do what Jesus said and learn how to forgive folks? That might be said too. What else?
You know, it's hard if something hurts you, but you've got to keep in mind you're going to worship God, Christ, and not really.
Yeah. There's the big picture out here, and you have to be able to see that, and you have to be able to follow that. So that would also be helpful. Anything else we might say to those folks? Because we are going to find them. Well, one of the things that I've tried to suggest to people is, do you think you've hurt the Lord? Well, yeah, a little. Well, if we start counting up the sins that you've committed, do you think they're greater or do you think they're less than what this guy or what this sister did to you? Well, generally at that point, people are not really enthused about talking much more. But you can make that particular point because, remember, when Jesus gave the teaching about the guy that owed, you know, a lot of money and wouldn't forgive, you know, if you've been forgiven of this much, you should be willing to go ahead and forgive, you know, this slight or, you know, this particular incident. So we need to do our best to kind of reason with people, but a lot of times there's something in the world, whether that's a grudge or whether that's anger, people want to hold on to that and they just feel like, you know, well, I've got this, and it becomes an excuse not to do what they should. But we, you know, have to go back and try to reclaim some of those folks. And we ourselves, when we're hurt, we need to be willing to, you know, pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and realize what the Lord has done for us. Would you like to read verse 16 as well?
At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge.
Okay, what's the answer for the blank? Everybody?
Forsook.
Okay. Now you think about that. It would be bad enough to be forsaken by one person or maybe half of the folks in a congregation. 80% of the people. And for many, I think they would say, if that happened to me, there's no way I'd be willing to go back there. There's no way I'd be willing to have any good thoughts about them. But what did Paul say? All right. He had good thoughts towards them. He's praying about them that it would not be laid to their charge. So here's the mark of someone who really has some great spiritual maturity, and it's a good lesson for us. The next time that we get dinged, the next time, you know, it was, I watched for a little bit tonight, and I think some of it was in jest, but they were, you know, joking about Facebook. And it's kind of an interesting subject that was brought up. They said, you know, people, especially kids in high school, somebody's invited over to somebody's house for a party or something else, and you've got these friends, and somebody's posting pictures of the party on Facebook, and then instantly you realize, well, hey, I wasn't invited. Here are my friends, this is where they are, and they're having a good time, and I didn't get an invite. So they talked about whether or not that should maybe be regulated somehow. Well, they'll never be able to do that. But, you know, people get miffed over that kind of stuff. We didn't get invited, nobody talked to me, nobody invited me out to lunch, and, you know, a lot of times that's not really an intended slight. But people sometimes are a little oversensitive when it comes to things like that. But have a good attitude when things just don't always go in the way that we think that they should. Anything that you want to add or ask over that point before we pick up with the next reference? Okay, next on the sheet is, our book is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Somebody's ready for that one? Molly?
For the time will come, and they will not be hearers and doctrine, but after their own lust shall they be to themselves, teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables.
Okay, as far as the heading that you have at the top of the page, not all will endure hardness. Here's kind of a little bit different subject. He says when it comes to what kind of teaching? Sound doctrine. People will not endure it. They'll not want to hear it. They have no interest in it. But rather than be inclined to turn to God's word, he says what's going to drive them? Their own lusts, their own desires, their own interests. And he says those things will cause them to, what's that word? Heap. What do we mean when we say heap it on? Heap my plate full of spaghetti. Well, you better like it because that means that they're going to pile it on. And you have people today, just like they were in the first century, they want to find these people who will load them up with the teaching that they want. Paul said they have what kind of ear?
Itching
ears. What do you do with an itching ear or itching foot? Scratch it. You massage it until it feels better. Well, here are people, they want their spiritual souls massaged. And he says when it comes to the truth, they're going to turn away their ears. And they're going to turn to, all right, turn to information that's not right or consistent with God's word. And, of course, the word fables is used. Happened today? People will say, in fact, you find a lot of times people will say, and I guess you could use this as far as trying to evaluate a congregation, whether it's true or inaccurate or not, but people say, well, what are the beliefs of that particular religious group? And generally when they ask that question, it's not, well, I want to know the beliefs to see whether they're true. I want to know what the beliefs are to see if they line up with my ideas. And if my ideas line up with your ideas, well, then maybe we can go ahead and get together and I can at least visit and possibly worship there. But that doesn't work, as we see from the next passage. Galatians 1, verses 6 and 7. Who's there and ready to read? Scott, or Steve, let's take you.
I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the gift of Christ into another gospel, which is not another. There will be some that trouble you and will pervert the gospel of Christ.
Okay. Steve's reading that reminded me of something that, you know, his dad, Don, had witnessed and relayed to me a number of years ago. Don was at an RV show and had a unit down there and thought he had a buyer lined up. And when it came time to go ahead and close the deal, this buyer didn't buy from Don. Buyer went over and bought somebody else's product. Don was absolutely befuddled at that because the other guy bought from somebody whose RV unit was more money. And quality-wise, it wasn't nearly as good. So Don did a little investigation and found out that this other guy who was selling the RV unit was a Mormon. I knew it was the M word. He was a Mormon. And Don did a little more investigation and found that the fellow that was going to buy his unit was also a Mormon. And because the buyer was a Mormon, and because this other seller, even though his unit was more and wasn't as good as Don's, was a Mormon, the Mormons got together. And Don said, well, how did you tell that he was a Mormon? He said, well, you know, we leave our underwear hanging out. Got that special Mormon underwear. So that was the sign, I guess, that they used to communicate with one another. And, you know, Don marveled at that. He was shocked at that. And today, you know, we hear that same kind of thing and we say, I marvel. I'm shocked. I can't believe that. Well, that doesn't make sense to us to, you know, pay more for a product that's not nearly... You didn't know that story?
Are you serious?
Yeah. No, that I wasn't joking.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, they do have their special undergarments. And like I said, I never knew that they left them hanging out at a trade show. That was different. But like I say, it is a true story. But, you know, we hear things like that and we say, you know, we're shocked. That's hard to believe. Well, that's what Paul's saying to the Galatians. I marvel. I'm shocked. I can't believe that you're doing this. He says, I marvel that ye are what? So? Soon. Quickly. You're removing from him that called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel. But he said, I want you to know. What you're turning to, he said, it's not another gospel. But there are some that trouble you, they're trying to pervert things, and they would pervert the gospel of Christ. And then Galatians 3, verse 1.
Do you think, I have a question, this other gospel, do you think a new, like the Catholic Church, have begun here already?
Well, when you look at the basic context of Galatians, there were a lot of people that were trying to go back and bind some parts of the Old Testament law. And for at least some of these people, you know, I guess that may have been a new concept. But you had Judaizers, people who were holding to some element of the old law. And in principle, though, you would pick up some of the things that happened with denominationalism, Catholic Church being a big contributor to a lot of that stuff. And, you know, new, I guess, would be the best way to describe that. It definitely was a deviation. Galatians 3:1. Scott?
Well, foolish Galatians, who have bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, for whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth.
Okay. First word is bewitched. What's that mean? They bewitched you. Well, all right. Almost like they cast an evil spell on these folks, which would come down to that point that you mentioned as well. That they should not obey the truth. There is the truth. It's what we need if we're going to really serve Christ. But a lot of people, as we said, have the itching ears. Then we have the final point of application. Now, what about you and me? Do we complain if the way seems a bit rough? Sometimes many do. Are we easily offended, and do we run off to some other group if we cannot have our way about a particular matter? Now, this is probably not as prominent up north as it is down south. I mean, if you're dissatisfied with the congregation once you get past northern Kentucky, it's pretty much your options are limited. If you're going to stay with the church, you're going to have to probably either worship at home, or you're going to have to probably drive a pretty good distance, because we're not like a lot of places down south. When you begin, especially some larger communities like Nashville, Memphis, you look at some of the places in Alabama and Florida, there are people who have church hopped over a period of 20, 30, 40 years. You know, it's, well, we'll worship this place for a year or 6 months, and then, you know, a couple blocks down the road, and then a mile down the road, and there's just one church right after another that they can go to. So in some respects, I guess maybe people up north maybe do a little bit better, because in practical terms, we don't have too many other choices. But, you know, that really is right. You know, when you begin to think about the first century, it probably was a lot like that. You know, congregations at Corinth, if you didn't get along with the folks, if you're going to worship with the church, you're going to have to stay there and sort it out. You know, do what Jesus said in Matthew 18, which is really good. But a lot of the congregations that exist now have been created for, or out of what? Splits. It wasn't that they were trying to evangelize in another part of the community or trying to evangelize in the next town over. But people just got angry and, you know, upset over something. And that just is not the right way to grow to the church. He said, do we go around looking for someone to hurt our feelings? There are some people sometimes are just looking for a reason to, you know, have somebody do something so then they can say, well, I'm done. Just how strong is our faith? What would we endure if we were really put to the test? That's a question a lot of people haven't asked and answered. In this age of great prosperity in the church, do we have an abundance of Demases who have answered the world's call to come and be one of us? We talked about that earlier. There are several. Could we be called a good soldier of Christ, one who's willing and prepared to endure some hardness? That needs to be true. Or could it be that we're just playing at religion while our hearts and our interests lie in some other direction? That's also true for some folks. And you have sometimes some people who should be spiritually mature. They've been Christians for a long time, but are still, in essence, spiritual babies. Then finally, is it not time that we take a good inventory of our attitudes and our ambitions to see which way we're going? If we're not willing to endure a few discomforts and even frowns of disdain for the cause of Christ, could it be said of us that we endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, our Lord? It's something that we really need to think about. Final thoughts before we shut down Lesson 5. Okay. Plan will be to pick up with lesson 6 next week. Thank you.